If you're not in the Cincinnati area, maybe you're out of town, you haven't heard the local forecast, you need to know that people are starting to go crazy around here with this winter weather forecast. I don't know about you. How many of you made a run to the grocery store yesterday and to get all those essentials? You make sure you have bread, milk. I don't know why people think when it snows that the bread and the milk's going to disappear, or the toilet paper. But if you haven't gone out shopping yet, I'm not necessarily calling upon you to go out and cause a ruckus in the grocery stores, but I love the winter weather. As you know, I've always loved the snow, but I don't like driving in it, but I like it. It's part of God's creation. It's wonderful to experience the changing of the seasons, and that's a reminder, we are in February, and next month is what? March. Next month is March, which means it's going to get warmer and warmer. And as we have been talking about this 2.0 step of moving out and getting beyond where we are with the coronavirus and everything associated with it, kind of moving out of our inertia, I believe that's going to be easier to do for all of us, even as it gets warmer. We thank you for joining us, and thank you for thinking about those things that really matter the most. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. This week, I want to introduce my thought with this picture. It is a picture that was taken back in 2018 near Victorville, California, actually in Victorville, California. And this was the result. If you were to look, there's tons of pictures on the internet on this, but this community, and it's a pretty much a desert community, is very close to the Mojave Desert. Not like right smack dab in the middle of the worst part of the Mojave Desert, but on the edges there. And it's a desert community. And back in April of 2018, the town went through what was called in the news the invasion of the tumbleweeds, literally. And so they come from plants, thistles, scraggly, weedy plants that grow out in that area, and they don't have a very deep root system. When it dries out, they dry up very quickly, and then if you get a windstorm, it just pulls those thistles, those plants, right out of the ground, and the wind blows, and they just keep moving. That's where you get tumbleweed. How many of you did not know that? That's where you get tumbleweeds, and they literally attack this town. Houses just covered in these tumbleweeds, and that made the news. And also just a couple of years ago as well, there is another plant that made the news, and some of you may have heard about this. This was, and I say was in the past tense, unfortunately, was the oldest live white oak in the world, but in the United States, certainly over 600 years old, that was in a cemetery and a church area there in Basking Ridge, New Jersey. And a couple of years ago, they were concerned as the tree became more bare, it was showing signs of damage over time. They discovered that that tree was not going to be able to survive. So unfortunately, in 2017, they actually had to cut the tree down. And that was a sad time for a lot of these people. I mean, there's a lot of nostalgia in a tree that lives 600 years. And I couldn't help but think, what a contrast. What an amazing contrast of two different plants. One, a tree that lives for years and years and years, and the other, a weed, a thistle, that sprouts right up and prospers for a short period of time and then dries up and is blown away. And that gets me thinking about this whole idea of what it means to grow deeper. We introduced this whole concept of 2.0 last week with the idea that we are encouraged by God in our lives to grow deeper in our faith. We had a renewal of taking a look at our congregation's mission or purpose statement, which is love God, grow deeper, and share Jesus. And I mentioned last week that I think just about everything that we do can fit in those categories. I think almost everything we do in the name of Christ goes right along with that. But this idea of being deeper or growing deeper in the things of God, would you consider yourself a tumbleweed, or would you consider yourself like an oak, that the psalmist talks about, that tree planted by waters, and it withstands everything and it produces fruit. And it is not only something that grows, but it's something that thrives. Why is it important that we grow deeper? What's at stake if we don't continually grow deeper in our faith? And the truth is, if we're not moving forward, if we're not growing deeper in our faith, we're moving backwards. It's hard to just stand still in a state of inertia. We're either moving forwards or we're either moving backwards. And it's important to understand that if I'm not trying to root myself and grow deeply in the roots that God is calling me to, then I'm not going to be as effective as I can be in my witness to others. I am going to have a harder time handling the trials and the troubles of life when they come along. I'm not going to be the kind of father, the kind of mother, the kind of parent that I need to be for my children if my roots are not deeply implanted in the will of God. And so last week we talked about this 1.0 experience of the disciples during the ministry of Jesus on the earth. And I said that there was a second step. And that second step is the transition that we see from the gospel accounts to what we begin reading in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is that transition from that 1.0 experience of the disciples in the presence of Jesus during his earthly ministry to the time when he said that he would send his Spirit and something new and special and unique was going to happen. And so he told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he will come. And once he comes, you're going to begin to fulfill my call to you to be witnesses, to be my witnesses, to share Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost regions of the earth. And that's the call. And so what you see in Acts chapter 1 transitions into Acts chapter 2. And that is where you see this 2.0 experience in the life of these disciples. You had 12 apostles, you had several other people, you had a band of about 120 people who were waiting in that upper room there in Jerusalem when we were told that the Holy Spirit came upon them in such a way, in such a powerful, visible way, that it was clear God was moving. God was taking that step. And some of them were able to speak in other languages, and there were visible signs in the coming of that Spirit with fire upon their heads. And they said, it's happening. And they went outside, and they're speaking in these other languages that they never had learned. And there were people there who were gathered from all different nations, gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. And all this is happening, and folks are wondering what's going on. And I don't want to read this morning. Next week, I want to talk more about this idea of our mission and about sharing Jesus. But I want us to know, in terms of what Peter preached here, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, that it's basically a focus on Jesus. And so when all these people who are seeing these things going on and hearing them speak in these other languages, and they say, what's happening? What's going on? Peter says to them, this is a fulfillment of God's prophecy. He gives a reference to a passage in the Old Testament, and then immediately he preaches Jesus. That's a very important point. This gospel message focused on Jesus, who he was, what he did, how he lived, the fact that he died on a cross, and the fact that he did not stay in the grave. He did not stay in the tomb. He was one who was raised from the dead. And the gist of the sermon is, you see all these tombs around here. You know about the tomb of David, who spoke of things that obviously didn't apply to him. They can only apply to one person. And that one person is Jesus Christ. He lives today. And even though he died, And even though many people felt that that would be the end of this man Jesus and what he was doing, it was not the end. And so he appeared over a period of 40 days, convincing them that he was alive. And Peter stands before this crowd and says, "This man whom you crucified," many of the people who were there on that day when Jesus was crucified. "This man wasn't just any man. This man was Lord, and he was the Messiah." And then we're told they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" It's interesting here that a lot of times in churches we talk about the whole concept of an invitation. And that's something that a lot of congregations do. It's borrowed from the revivalism that occurred in America in the late 1700s into the early 1800s. And typically in an invitation there would be, quote, what was called an altar call. And people would be invited to come forward and commit to Christ, or if it was a Church of Christ and it was a gospel meeting and not a revival, they would be asked to confess Jesus and be baptized into Christ. But I find something really compelling and interesting here in this passage. The people who are convicted that Jesus is the Messiah are the ones who are asking the question. They're all gathered out here, and he's preaching Jesus. They're convicted in the heart, and they say, "What should we do? We need to do something about that." And that's when Peter said to them, a passage most of us are very familiar with, he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he went on to say, "This promise is not only for you, but it's also for your children, and it's also for those who are far off," not far out, far off. Who does that include, folks? Who's that? That's us. That's us. And so that same truth that was preached, the same truth that was responded to, there's the same opportunity today to respond to that call just as they did 2,000 years ago. What should we do? You know, we talk a lot about next steps. And I want you to know that we are here anytime you want to contact us, meet with us to talk about next steps in Jesus. And you may very well be somebody who's right here ready to take this next step. A lot of people in this assembly, a lot of folks viewing online, you've already taken that step. And so once they took that step and they were people who committed their lives to Jesus, repented and were baptized, they started living life together. And then that's when it comes to the passage that was read this morning. They devoted themselves. It was the next step for them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. All right, let me pause here just a quick second and ask you, say along with me. Love God. Let's say it together. Love God. Love God, okay? Grow deeper. Grow deeper. And then share Jesus. Share Jesus. Love God. Grow deeper. Share Jesus. That's who we are. And I would say what we read in Acts 2:42 speaks completely to that idea. They were growing deeper. They were devoted to what I like to call the four fundamentals of church health and growth. This is where they planted themselves. This is what moved them. This is what they were devoted to. I was looking at an article and it was talking about the whole idea of, you know, making appeals for people to be more devoted to Jesus and reaching out to others with the gospel. And in this article, this guy was talking about what advertising executives are trying to do today. And it was interesting in this article. It went on to say, the typical ad executive at a major corporation isn't just about designing and packaging or even promoting a brand. It's about, and I quote, a meaning system for people in which they get an identity and an understanding of the world. In other words, if you're going to be successful at creating an atmosphere that causes somebody to be devoted to a product, to be invested in a product, the best way to get them to do that is to cause them to feel somehow that this just isn't some product, but it's something that can provide something deeper and more meaningful in your life. And this article goes on. It says, this guy who did this study, he found out that people join brands for the same reasons they join religions, to belong and make meaning. And then he goes on to say, as disciples, as members of the tribe, whether that tribe is Volkswagen owners or Starbucks drinkers or Mac users. Mac users. You have your own little cult, right? That you believe very strongly in. I'm running to some of you. I have one of those regular old Android devices. It's a smartphone. It's an old smartphone. It doesn't do quite as much as Jeannie's phone does. It doesn't work exactly like her phone does, but she has an iPhone. And sometimes I have to do things on her phone. Sometimes she has to do things on my phone. And usually I don't have any trouble figuring it out. But sometimes Jeannie, working with my phone, she tries to do something. Maybe I've told her 5 or 6 or 10 times how to do this, answer the phone or whatever. She says, I hate your phone. Maybe she didn't say it like that. Maybe she just says, honey, I hate your phone. She believes. And she says to me, when are you going to get an iPhone? When are you going to get an iPhone? And I'm thinking, I'm not joining that cult. I don't believe in it the way you do. Products, that's devotion. You know, almost evangelical. That may be the detergent that you use. The goal of such marketing, and this documentary concludes, is to, listen to this, listen, is to fill the empty spaces or places where non-commercial institutions like schools and churches might have once done the job. It's this desire to get people to believe in something so much that there's almost a feeling that using this is a part of a community, and it gives meaning to your life. And we know products like that don't do that. What we know, what we believe, what I believe, and you may not necessarily believe this yourself. I don't know where you are on your faith journey. But I believe this is the devotion that matters. This is the devotion that's most important. This is the growing deeper that will make a difference not only right now in your life, but it will make a difference for you and yours in eternity. A couple of weeks ago, George Goes passed away, one of our elders. And he wasn't an elder at the time. He resigned several years ago because of his health. But one of the things that came up in his funeral was the fact that George was somebody whose life was always all about Jesus. And it was about his connection with the body and what was going on at church. That was his life. That was what he was devoted to. That was who he was devoted to. For him, it wasn't just a hobby. It wasn't just a way to social network. It was who he was. They devoted themselves to these things. And we're not going to grow deeper unless we're all seeking to grow deeper in all four of these things. I'm going to focus on the apostles' teaching here in just a minute, but I just want to mention a couple of the other ones. Fellowship. Fellowship. Sharing. Being together. Sharing life together. Being connected. Me sharing with you and you sharing with me as you see I have needs and I see you have needs. Relationships. Breaking bread. In this text, I believe, it's clearly a reference to the Lord's Supper. Worshiping together, remembering Jesus together. And then prayer. 2 weeks from today, I will talk a lot more about fellowship and I'll talk a lot more about prayer. So kind of tuck those in your back pocket and be ready to talk about those some more as we continue to talk about 2.0. But the fact is, these were priorities in the early church, and these gave rise to a church that made an impact and a difference in its community, in its world. And so it says these people were joyful, they were together, they were eating meals together, they were sharing with one another as they had needs. And then it says in verse 47, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In terms of how we grow numerically as a church, I think that's a great thing to be concerned about. Our elders, a couple of years ago, they presented some goals to our church related to where we'd like to be in 10 years. A church of 700. A church that's debt-free. A church that is able to connect to everyone out there in the community, especially those who are younger, because if you can't connect to young families, then eventually your church is going to die. Whether we hit 700 or not in those 8 years, I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this. If we focus in growing deeper in these four fundamentals and we do the right things for the right reasons, I believe God's going to bless us with numerical growth. Now, there are certain things, some things you can't factor in, you don't know about. How do you factor in a pandemic, right? How do you factor in what has happened to us, Northeast, the church in America and other places around the world with 2020? How do you factor that in? When we were making plans last year, how many of us, I know I didn't, oh, no, what are we going to do if there's a pandemic, right? We didn't factor that in. We didn't think about it. And then boom. There it is. Experts who know about these things will tell you that most churches will lose about, you want to take a guess, what percent over this past year? I heard 35. At least 20%. Which means that in an average church, and I don't want to just be an average church, but in an average church, you're going to have a drop-off in that church of about 20% of those who were connected to that church in some way. Now, granted, a lot of those people are people who are just barely on the fringes anyway. And it was a convenient time and way for them to just go ahead and just step off and get disconnected completely. I don't know where we are. You know, maybe there'll be some times where we can look. We've done our best to stay connected with everybody. We've worked really hard at it. But pandemics or not, demographics or not, circumstances we can't control or not, I believe if we commit ourselves and you commit yourself to growing deeper in the things that matter most and take ownership of that, then whatever their numerical growth or the baptisms that will come, let's give God the credit and give Him the glory and let Him give us the increase. Amen? But if we don't focus on what I call these four fundamentals of growing deeper, whether we grow numerically or not, or whether you grow individually or not, you're not going to get there by neglecting these. Example, loving God. I look at love God, grow deeper, share Jesus, and I look at these four fundamentals, and I think of something just like the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. How is it connected? To me, in a moment, we're going to pause. We're going to eat a simple meal started by Jesus, a simple meal with bread and juice, the fruit of the vine. For what purpose? Remember. Remember. Love God. You see, I believe every week when we stop and pause and remember who He is, who we are, and what He's done for us, and every week when we are brought back to the cross, we are brought back to the heart of His love. And as I said last week, if we don't love God, if the motivation is not there and it's not right, everything else is futile. But isn't it wonderful when we do that, that we are brought before Jesus, the love of God and the love that Christ has for us, so that we can grow deeper in our love. And it's not just a ritual. It's not just a rule. We don't take the Lord's Supper every week so we can boast or brag that we do it every week and other people out there don't do it every week. It's not the purpose. We do it because we want to honor Jesus and remember Him and we want to love Him more deeply. Right? It's connected. Grow deeper. Grow deeper in apostolic teaching. Boy, if I had time today, and I do not, maybe I'll save it for another time. How grateful we are. How grateful we ought to be right now for what we have and what we have available to us in terms of being able to grow deeper in the Word of God. Be devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's hard for us to imagine. They didn't sit in pews and they didn't all carry their Bibles to the synagogue and later on when they met in other places. That's not how it happened. Everything was conveyed orally. Very few things were written down. And those things that were written down, they were treasured and kept in special and sacred places. Not everybody had an access to the Old Covenant Scriptures. A lot of your synagogues didn't necessarily have every scroll of every one of the books, depending on the synagogue and where it was. And so here are these new Christians, these new followers of Jesus. It's so important to understand now why. What do I do? How do I live? What's this Jesus life all about? And they had to be told and taught. And those who were apostles were unique, specially qualified individuals that had clout in a way that others did not have clout because of who they were, because of their relationship with Jesus, because of their witness to the resurrection, that it was so important as time went on and the church grew, as these apostles wrote letters, or someone who was a close associate of an apostle wrote a letter, they were treasured. And they were read, and they were copied, and they were shared, and copied and shared, because it was important. But it took hundreds and hundreds of years into the first millennia for them to even have an average person to have a copy of the Word of God. And so what you see on the board here, I tell you, I regret that picture, I really do, because it looks like an electric chair, and it's not. It's not an electric chair. That's a model of the Gutenberg press. And the reason it's there, because I believe it's one of the most important inventions in the history of mankind in terms of knowledge and growth and education. Now, the Chinese did have printing presses maybe 1,000 years before this, but they were different. We're talking about a different context. They weren't widespread. But once this printing press is invented and it's used, you know what happens, don't you? You can now print Bibles, and you can do it way more cheaply than you could before. Or religious materials. And a lot of people believe that the growth and the spread of the use of the printing press was a major factor in the Reformation. And then later on in other religious movements. Because what? The Bible could be in the hands of the average person. And what a difference that makes. In 1992, 6 billion copies. The explosion of what has happened digitally with the internet boggles the mind that now the gospel can be brought, can be taken, can be translated, and much of it put on a tiny little disc and translated now into, I think, maybe a thousand short of the 7,000 languages that are spoken today. How many copies of the Bible do you have? Digitally? And so what I want to do as I close this morning is this. In this idea of growing deeper. And your 2.0 step in growing deeper in the Word. What will you do? Where are you and what will you do? I encourage you to take ownership. You see, you don't have to just depend upon somebody else to tell you everything to believe or how to think. You can dig and learn and grow yourself. So what do you do? Do something. If you're not doing anything, do something. If the only thing you're getting is a sermon every now and then, do something else. Get an app that has a verse a day or a devotion. Number two, you can ask good questions. And there are some great Bibles out there that can help you ask good questions as you study the text. Is there a promise I can believe, or a command I need to obey, or a sin I need to avoid, or how can this make my life different today and in the future? Diversify. And what I mean by that is we get in ruts. I know some of you now have gone completely to digital in your Bible reading or using your Bible. I'm not saying that's wrong. But if that's all you've been doing, sometimes if we change things up a bit, we can get out of that rut and do something a little bit different to breathe a little life into what we're doing study-wise. So if you're just doing digital, do something where you can do some reading of a Bible that you can actually hold. Use a journal. Be creative in what you do. There are so many different ways. There's so many tools out there. No, listen, nobody in our culture, in this place, in this country right now today, has any excuse in terms of, you know, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to get started. There are countless articles out there that will help you get started in your Bible reading or study, and countless plans that will help, and will keep you accountable. The tools are endless. Move from reading to studying. So where do you begin? I don't know where you begin there. There are some apps that will help you study the Bible. There are some great resources out there. There are some great Bibles. I bought a couple of new Bibles last year, the Life Connection Study Bible and the Life Application Study Bible. Great Bibles. They'll help you. And last but not least, dig in. And this is where 242 kind of comes together. Dig in with others. With others. This is why what we do in our life groups and in our Bible classes, among other things, why it's so important. And as we're moving out of this inertia from being isolated to being back together again, it's even more important that we think about taking those steps to get back together in a context with others, to pray about those things, to discuss those things, to help others understand better, and to share experiences as we live those things out that we read about in the Bible. So that's my shameless plug. If you're not health compromised, to come back to Bible class. The rub is, right now, just right now, we're limited on the number of spaces because of cautiousness that we're still exerting right now when we come together. I think that's a good move. So I think you can still sign up for Bible class. I think there's still some spaces, but you better do it fast. We'll have a Zoom option for those of you who are not able to do that. But I will tell you right now, I talked to this brother right here last week, and this brother looked at me and he said, "Grady, I'm Zoomed out." Zoom is a great tool, and it'll be a great tool after we're not even thinking about pandemics. Thank God for technology. Thank God for ways he's helped us to go deeper into who we can be as a church. But I long for the day, brothers and sisters, where I don't have to do a little side hug. George's funeral, saw people there. Who wants to live that way? I don't. But still be cautious. Next week, we're going to share something in terms of sharing Jesus. I am so excited to be able to share this with you next week. So stay tuned. I'll close by saying, what's your next step? What's your next step? And if you want help with that next step, get in touch with us. We'll help you out. Thank you.